Why did he come? This godlike man, this son of destiny, who took upon himself the woes of man's infirmity. Why did he come, this Lamb of God, from earth's foundation slain, this wondrous child of maiden mile who in her womb had lain? Why did he lay his robes aside, which spoke of royal power, exchanging them for swaddling clothes appointed for the hour? What motivation brought him forth, earth's dusty roads to tread, or gave him joy the sick to raise from off their cheerless beds? For this he came and left his throne, to save from desperation the souls whose hearts and minds were bound by sin and desecration, to bear our griefs, to feel our pain, to understand rejection. He came to forge that broken chain that severed our connection. He kept his Father's sacred law, instructing us to follow. He filled with love the empty hearts, which once were cold and hollow. He came in all humility to show us how to live, proclaiming that the rule of life is not to take, but give. He then fulfilled our destiny upon the cruel cross, to bear the pain our folly wrought, redeeming us from loss. O blessed child of Bethlehem, O man of destiny, whose blood-stained path from manger winds to lonely Calvary, O wash us in your precious blood, and purify our souls, that we may praise your holy name while years of bliss unroll.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb.
When Christ took human nature upon him, he bound humanity to himself by ties that were never to be broken. This tie of love can never be broken by any power save the choice of man himself. Satan will constantly present allurements to induce us to break this tie, to choose to separate ourselves from Christ. Here is where we need to watch, to strive, to pray that nothing may entice us to choose another master, for we are always free to do this. But let us keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, and he will preserve us. Looking unto Jesus, we are safe. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. In constantly beholding him, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All that Christ was to his disciples, he desires to be to his children today. For in that last prayer, with the little band of disciples gathered about him, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word."
This baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy, and I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift. With every breath I'm singing expecting child, they searched the land to find a place, for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Shepherds left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angel said, you'll find him in a manger bed. Emmanuel, our Savior. Bethlehem, the wise men three came many miles and journeyed long for you. And to the place at which you were, their frankincense and gold and myrrh they gave to you. I know you came to rescue me. This baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for you and me. My sins would drive the nails in you. The rugged cross was my cross too. Still every breath you drew was hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
And can you say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. An earthquake marked the hour when Christ laid down his life. And another earthquake witnessed the moment when he took it up in triumph. He who had vanquished death and the grave came forth from the tomb with the tread of a conqueror, amid the reeling of the earth, the flashing of lightning, and the roaring of thunder. When he shall come to the earth again, he will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. To the believer, death is but a small matter. Christ speaks of it as if it were of little moment. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He shall never taste of death. To the Christian, death is but a sleep, a moment of silence and darkness. The life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The voice that cried from the cross, "It is finished," was heard among the dead. It pierced the walls of sepulchres and summoned the sleepers to arise. Thus will it be when the voice of Christ shall be heard from heaven. That voice will penetrate the graves and unbar the tombs, and the dead in Christ shall arise. At the Savior's resurrection, a few graves were opened, but at his second coming, all the precious dead shall hear his voice and shall come forth to glorious, immortal life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise his church and glorify it with him above all principalities, above all powers, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come.
In 1849, a minister by the name of Edwin Edmund Sears wrote this song. And if you take a look at the date, it was just before the Civil War. And there's a verse that is hardly ever sung. And it goes like this. Yea, with the woes of sin and strife, the world hath suffered long. Beneath the angel's strains have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. Man at war with man hears not the love song that they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains they bend on hovering wings, and ever o'er its babel sound the blessed angels sing.
Christ had ascended to heaven in the form of humanity. The disciples had beheld the cloud receive him, the same Jesus who had walked and talked and prayed with them, who had broken bread with them, who had been with them in their boats on the lake, and who had that very day toiled with them up the ascent of Olivet. The same Jesus had now gone to share his Father's throne. And the angels had assured them that the very one whom they had seen go up into heaven would come again, even as he had ascended. He will come with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Thus will be fulfilled the Lord's own promise to his disciples. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well might the disciples rejoice in the hope of their Lord's return.
Thank you.
we have now left the manger. Everything in the world is in agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and by land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. Rapidly are men ranging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Restlessly are they watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching and working for our Lord's appearing. Another class are falling into line under the generalship of the first great apostate. Few believe with heart and soul that we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. The crisis is stealing gradually upon us. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over its usual round, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are still eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling one against another, contending for the highest place. Pleasure lovers are still crowding into theaters, horse races, gambling hells. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation's hour is fast clothing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy shut. Solemnly there comes down to us through the centuries the warning words of our Lord from the Mount of Olives. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.
Listen and think about the words that Sandra just read in that last section as I sing this song, reflecting on his first advent and moving to his second advent. Lift up your heads, no need to mourn. His hand is stretched out still. Lift up your heads, no need to mourn. His hand is stretched out still. For unto us a child is born, his promise to fulfill. Jerusalem, he cried for you. He did not come to you in vain.
open wide for you, and he will come, he will come again, Bethlehem, more than just a memory, for the child that was born there has come to set us free. Bethlehem, son, rise, I can see him in your eyes. For the child that was born there, his spirit never dies. His star will never grow dim, and it's a brand new dawn, a new Jerusalem, and we will reign, we will reign with him. Bethlehem morning is more than just a memory, for the child that was born there has come to set us free. Bethlehem, sunrise, I can see him in your eyes. For the child that was born there, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will come again.
And he will come again. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He will come again. Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
We are Seventh-day Adventists. We come to this season of the year and we remember his first advent. We remember his first coming. And it gives us that faith and that hope that indeed his second coming will take place. For you see, his first coming was necessary for the salvation of souls. But without his second coming, it's a meaningless story. So he will come again. Would you pray with me as we open God's word this morning for just a few brief moments? Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him. Your Son, who before the foundation of the world determined that he would come to be our sacrifice for sin, should man fall into that pit of sin, which our ancestors did, and which we continue to play with. Oh, Father, may we this morning, as we reflect on him who came 2,000 years ago, and who is coming again in our generation, may we be determined in him to be a part of that generation which will see him in the clouds. We pray in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. The world at that time, when he came, was ripe for the coming of the Lord. ripe and ready. There was one common business language in the world at that time of the first century. There was one world superpower, the Roman Empire, and there was political power shifts and tensions at that time. The world was ripe for the coming of the Messiah. Not all hearts were ready, but there were those who were searching and reading, especially in the East, as they were studying the writings that Daniel had left in ancient Babylon and had passed to the Hebrew people when they came back from the Babylonian captivity. They were watching and searching. They knew it was time for the coming of the Messiah. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul reflects on that time, and he writes these incredible words, and you'll see them up on the screen. But when in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the what of time? In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Indeed, he came in the fullness, in the ripeness of time. According to Daniel chapter 9, he was to come after a period of time, and he came and he was anointed Messiah in the River Jordan by his cousin John. He was tempted of the devil, and he ministered to God's people for 3.5 incredible years, just according to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. He came in the fullness of time. In fact, all through Jesus' ministry on earth, he would often say, "My time has not yet come." Which time was he speaking of? That time when he would be sacrificed on the given, on the determined Passover that had been set in the stars millenniums ahead of time. In fact, every Passover, the Israelite nation celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. They would sacrifice a lamb. They would put the blood in the right proper place. And they would eat the bread and they would drink from a cup, remembering that Messiah was to come. And he came and he died literally on the day of Passover. His time had come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. How is it that God, the Creator, the one who had created Mary, could then implant himself in her womb to become man, to become human, to become tempted in all the ways that we are tempted, and yet without sin? How could it be? But what is a miracle? Martin Luther, referring to that time, to that miracle, calls it a marvelous revelation. In fact, he marveled that God would allow himself to be born in the feed box of an animal. Babies are born here. We are very careful to make sure they're cleaned up and they're born and put in a nice sterile hospital. And many times, I remember the birth of my three. I'll never forget that moment when I looked into their eyes and they recognized my voice. I think about Malia, our third born, our surprise one. She's 7 years old now. She was born in the hospital there in McMinnville, and she's laying there and they're cleaning her up and they're putting all the goo on her to clean her ears out and the different things. And the nurse left me alone with her, and I began to sing to her, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And I used to sing that song to her in the womb. And all of a sudden, she'd start kicking and dancing and just almost laughing. And then I would stop singing, and she'd go right back to sleep. And I thought, this child knows my voice. And so I'd sing it again, "This I know for the Bible." And she would just kick and squeal and move her little legs around. I thought, she knows this song. She knows my voice. I'd stop again. She'd fall back asleep. We went through that routine for several moments until the nurse came back. And then when I finally got to hold her in my arms in that glider rocker chair, and her mother was being surgically sewn back up from the cesarean, I held her in my arms and I thought, we're doing this again. 14 years after the first one, 12 years after the second one. And I'm holding her and I'm rocking her in that glider chair. And the love was just as rich as with my two sons. This time a little girl. And yes, they are different. Indeed, they are different. But oh, to hold little Malia, to rock her. And God, the Creator, the Son of God, came in flesh and was born in the fullness of time. Are you grateful? Does your heart surge with love for that Savior that would permit himself to come as a babe, to be born in a box, to have animals around him, to have shepherds around him, to have strangers come near him and give him gifts, and to put himself at risk from an angry king who was ready to destroy him even as a babe? Can you love him? Can you? I pray that you do. What a story. What a God to be born in such humble conditions. And yet, my friend, when he comes again, he's not coming in the same situation. He will be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gloriously, for all eyes to see him. And it's interesting, as you look at the world of our time, we have one common business language, English rather than Greek. We have one world superpower that still dominates the world, the United States. We have political power and shifts and tension just as they did 2,000 years ago, but they're more equal even now today. We are living, I believe, in the fullness of time when Jesus will come again. Do you believe that? This time as King of Kings, like I said, and Lord of Lords. I want to reword Paul's words from Galatians. But when the fullness of time comes, God will send forth his Son. Do you believe that? And I believe, friends, that we are living near the fullness of that time. When this generation will lift up their heads and rejoice and say, our redemption draweth nigh. Are we prepared? Are we ready to receive him? My friends, when he comes again, he will come to a world that is a wreck. And believe me, it's a wreck. We've got a national debt that is climbing exponentially. It's now reached over that $18 trillion mark. And that's just the surface stuff that we claim as a national debt. Our obligations are over $70 trillion, never to be paid. We see violence and riots in the streets like we've not seen in decades. And we even feel it here in local Roseburg. When a young man walked into an English classroom and shot his teacher and many of his classmates, killing some of them and wounding others. I was in an airport in South Bend, Indiana, when I got the word on my cell phone that the shooting had taken place at a community college in Oregon. I thought it was got to be Mount Hood or Portland Community College. And I looked on there, it was Umpqua Community College, my dad's college where he has taught for 44 years. The school where I went to as a freshman. I know that campus like the back of my hand. And I read that it was Snyder Hall, where I too had taken English. I was coming back for the Milo Academy Alumni Weekend that weekend, and I thought to myself, am I coming back for Alumni Weekend, or am I going to be doing my father's funeral? I couldn't get a hold of my dad. I couldn't get a hold of my mom. I couldn't get a hold of my sister. Finally, I called my brother-in-law at the U of O, where he works, and he hadn't heard about the shooting yet. And finally, we did more discovery and found out that it was Snyder Hall. It wasn't Jackson Hall, where my father teaches. And then I discovered that he was at home cutting down a tree that day. But we live in a world that is changing. And it doesn't matter if you're at Umpqua Community College or if you're in San Bernardino or if you are shopping in the Roseburg Valley Mall. Some nutcase can come in there with a gun and shoot. If we know Christ, though, our security is in him. Amen? We live in a changing world, a dangerous world, where planes are shot down over the Sinai Desert by certain groups, certain terrorist groups. We are living We are living in a time of the weirdest presidential election I've seen in all my lifetime. Wouldn't you agree? And we ask ourselves, is the time full? Has it reached its merit? Has it reached its moment? Jesus, speaking of that time, said it would be as if it were in the days of Noah. And his apostle Peter, who wrote his epistle some decades after Jesus ascended back into heaven, wrote these words that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately, what? Forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word of the present heaven, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And then he goes down to verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a what? Thief. The heavens will disappear in a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But with the keeping of his promise, we are looking forward to a what? New heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Are you looking forward to that day? Are we longing for that day? That day which is soon upon us. Noah and his children came out of that ark on the top of Mount Ararat. And God put a bow in the sky, promising that he would never again destroy this earth with a flood, but he will destroy it again with fire when he comes. But I want you to think about for a moment. Every time you go outside during the rainy season, and you see that rainbow on the pavement caused by the mixture of oil and water. You see that rainbow? That rainbow is caused by that water and oil. That oil is the fossil fuels of the antediluvian race, antediluvians, those who were destroyed in the flood. You could be running your car on fossil fuel of old trees or animals, or perhaps even that antediluvian race. Perhaps even Adam is in your motor. Or Cain. Or Seth. Or Methuselah, or the wicked hosts that were destroyed. Every time you see that oil spot, that rainbow on the pavement, I want you to remember the promise of God's rainbow. There's never going to be a water flood, but there is a fire flood coming. That rainbow is a symbol of his grace to us. Are you willing to hold on to that grace? And when you see that rainbow in the sky, or you see it on the pavement, remember him who's coming again. I'll never forget the many times as a child I heard evangelists preach of the coming of Jesus. I knew from 3.5 years of age that I wanted to be a minister. It hit me just the other day that I have now, as I've reached, of course, 53 years of age, that was 50 years ago. For 50 years, I have known this message as a child, and I have longed for his return. Have you? I remember at age 13 reading from a Bible that Mrs. Whiting gave me, the librarian at Roseburg Junior Academy. I worked in the library with her, and she gave me a Good News version of the Bible in the modern English. And I began to read. And I came to the book of Daniel. And I read, and I was blessed and encouraged. And I came to Daniel chapter 12. And I love those words. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was or happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, in what book? The book of life, will be delivered. Can you say amen to that? And I said amen. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And as I read the gospel there in the book of Daniel, I said, wow. And then I continued to read in that chapter, and I came across those three weird numbers, and it didn't make sense to me. I was 13 then, and I've struggled with those three numbers for now the last 40 years. I shared that with you when I was here a year ago, September. And this season of getting to go back to Andrews to finish my master's, this last semester I had to take an Old Testament course in exegesis. Now, exegesis is when you look at the text and you tear it apart and you put it back together. It's like a puzzle, and you decipher all the things. And my Old Testament class that it happened to be in the schedule was Daniel. I love Daniel since I was 13. And he said, you can pick any section of Daniel and you dissect it and then write a sermon on it. Well, I knew which chapter I had to dissect and exegete, but I thought it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of time. But then I thought, Lord, you put me in this class at this time to do what I need to do. And so I went to Daniel 12, and I dissected it, and I exegeted it. And I was to write one sermon on that chapter. And it turned into a series of four, because there's so much richness there. I turned it into my teacher, who emailed back to me from Slovakia. He'd gone back to Slovakia to finish his dissertation. He's a PhD student, a young, brilliant Slovakian. And he said, why didn't you share this concept with the class the day I talked about Daniel 12? Well, class is only 50 minutes, and I wasn't going to argue with the professor at that moment. He said, why didn't you share this? It's a new perspective. It's fresh, and it's crisp, and it looks logical. Now, this young man, he's 35 years old. He can speak Hebrew and Aramaic as if it's his native Slovak and English. He just carries around a Hebrew Bible with him. He looked at the exegesis that I shared in this and that I discovered in this, and he said, it makes sense. So I made copies for the class. He was still in Slovakia. We had a substitute, and I shared it with the class. I gave them each a copy. One copy got left in the classroom, evidently, and somebody turned it over to the dean's office. I went to pick it up, and the secretary to the dean said, well, I put it in the wrong box, and the associate dean got a hold of it, and she said, what is this? And she said, well, it's not supposed to be, it's not for you, it's for Lynn Bryson. And the associate dean looked at it, she says, this looks interesting, I want to read this. And I'd taken Greek from her after 30 years of absence of Greek, and then the dean was looking over her shoulder. He said, I want one too. So I brought him a copy. As I brought him a copy, the secretary was looking at it. She said, well, can I have a copy too? So I gave a copy to her. I told the secretary, I said, I've been praying for months and weeks that I could get a copy to the dean. But you don't just walk into the dean's office and hand him some project you've been working on. She says, you mean then I inadvertently answered your prayer by a mistake? I said, it appears you did. I have brought with me today 50 copies of this. And if you would like a copy, and I would encourage you to read it. If you would like a copy, I would encourage you to talk to Elder Corwin and make an arrangement, and you can give him a donation of $3 and you can have a copy. It's 40 pages long, but I believe that you will be blessed by it, because there is a lady who wrote a letter in 1903 in July to the General Conference President and to the Vice President. And she wrote these words, and you read them on the screen. Let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. So if you would like a copy of this series of four sermons, talk to Elder Corwin and make arrangements to get one, because I believe that we are living in that end generation and that we can be blessed by understanding Daniel chapter 12. What a Savior. What a God. The other morning I woke to a tune in my head. It was a gospel tune, but I couldn't remember where it was coming from. I couldn't remember what the words were, but I finally looked it up on the internet, and I found it. And I found it, and I began to sing it. And I began to sing it in my heart because it's a song of promise. And you will recognize it because in those pages, the pages of Scripture and in that song, I remembered the years of time and come and gone.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today.
Sing with me now, will you do that?
Signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh.
Continue to sing with me, all right?
Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt he'll come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. Signs of the times.